And we have this morning a real privilege and a treat of having Dave Pellow, who runs Church and State. I've had the privilege of just this past weekend getting to know him a little bit, and we've been in contact over the last few months as we've headed towards hosting the conference. But I love his heart and his passion, and the passion of Church and State, for those who might not have heard of that particular organisation, is to equip the church, equip Christians to think biblically about and engage constructively with the political space and political arena. He'll probably bring some more clarity to that and adjust that, but that's the general gist, is how do we be salt and light? And that's, for those who've been around, you'll know it's a theme, this particular term, in different ways, but specifically in the political arena. And so I so appreciate his heart in what he does and bringing this conference to Canberra for the first time. I want to get him up here and then we'll pray for him and let him share. But would you welcome Dave Pellow as he comes on up? You can stand here in the hot seat, so to speak. We'd love to pray for you, but I just wanted to publicly honour you for what's not an easy arena. I'm so thankful for people that God calls to engage with and influence culture in the political space, and often so thankful that that's not me. Can I say that?
Absolutely.
But I love your heart and I appreciate all you do with Church and State, and it really is a wonderful joy and a treat to have you come and share with us this morning. So would you extend a hand? We're just going to pray for Dave and then let him loose this morning. Father, I thank you for Dave. I thank you more than anything for his heart for you. Thank you that he loves you and that you love him. And I thank you for his heart to encourage Christians to shine the light, to be salt and light, to bring the good news of who you are and what you've done into the political space. Father, we pray every blessing upon him and his ministry. We pray for your provision where it's needed in resources, financial provision, staffing. And Lord, we pray that it would always aim, and that the heart and intention and the soul of this ministry would be to bring glory to your name. We pray that you'd be glorified in his life and through him in the lives of many others. We pray even as this court case unfolds, Lord, may it be an opportunity not just to be on the side of right, but to be a voice for truth and ultimately a voice that honors and brings glory to your name, King Jesus. Father, we just pray for him this morning. We pray that this message, these words you put on his heart, would be proclaimed in the power and the authority and the love of our Heavenly Father. Through the power of your Spirit, may it accomplish great things in the hearts and lives of us as we come to hear what it is that you'd speak to us and the Spirit is saying this morning. Let's pray that in Jesus' name. Can we say amen? Thanks, Dave.
Are we on? We are. There we go. Hands up if you know who Bob Pierce is. Does anybody know the name Bob Pierce? Does anybody know the name Samaritan? You know? Does anybody know the name Samaritan's Purse? Does anybody know the name World Vision? So Bob Pierce was the founder of both of those. He's the founder of World Vision. And he got a little bit frustrated by how long it would take for the money that World Vision collects to get to people in need in times of disaster. So he created Samaritan's Purse, which was basically a similar ministry, but they would send money, which is a lot faster to move than the deployment of assets and people. But Bob Pierce wrote this in the flyleaf of his Bible: "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." That is Christians in politics. That's how we operate, and that's why we operate. It's not for any other reason that your next door neighbor might be interested in politics. In fact, you might not be interested in politics, but are you interested in the heart of God? And if you have the mind of Christ, then you care about his things. And he literally prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so if I've got one message on my life, it's that the gospel is politics. It's absolutely a confrontation between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus said this, and you need to hear politics when he says this. Reading from Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's politics. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Good news. Release to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed. On Father's Day, there's going to be many people who are perhaps reminded about the difference between God's ideal for families, for fathers, and their actual experience and their actual lives. And it's our job to preach the ideal. And the difference between people's experience and the ideal is actually the proof of why we need to preach it. Understanding that it's not everybody's experience, and then raising that vision of possibility for the nation so that they actually can aspire to, get closer to, and even achieve. The idealistic is not unachievable. God wasn't dangling an unreachable carrot on a stick in front of us that just kept us going indefinitely and never reaching it. Great fathers absolutely are achievable. And you know what? The more generations the gospel is in a family, the better and better the discipline and the practice and the skills of fathering get. And that redemption can start with you, if it is to start with you yet. If your family heritage isn't everything that you wanted it to be in the model of ideal family, then the gospel can make that difference right now. One of the things we learned in the conference was that our second Prime Minister, Alfred Deakin, prayed over the Constitution, and he had a vision for the millions of Australians who are here today. He didn't know our name. It was 100 years ago. But he had a vision that it was the unseen constituency which he would be creating a legacy for, and that is what families do. We have a legacy that we leave to our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. My great-grandfather prayed for his children's children's children. And he had a legacy that started the gospel in his family. So Father's Day is immensely political as much as it is biblical, because there is a message to the culture of what ideal family is. And the culture and the politicians preach a different message to us, and there is a conflict and a confrontation there, and it is up to the people with the light of Christ and the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus to actually assert a higher truth claim. And we can do so confidently because it's not my truth. That's what we're contesting with, is somebody's subjective perspective, also known as an opinion. But what we are offering, God willing, is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, exactly what he designed. And if there's any definition for a nation, it actually is a collection of families, millions of families in the case of a large nation. And so as a family is the essential building block of a nation, it's essential for fathers to deliberately and intentionally focus on how they are building their families, because together we are building a nation. Nations need to understand the power of fatherhood, because it... You should come and sit closer, because you're very encouraging. or you all can become Pentecostal. It's good. You know, God created government. God created nations. But the first institution God created was family. God, the family predates government by a long way, because it's much more important than government. The family predates church. The family is more important than church. The family was the first church, the place where the revelation of God would be taught, received, and shared, and mutually supported. The family is the key to a stable, productive, and healthy nation. Do you know, we do spend a heck of a lot of money on law enforcement, on education. We spend a lot of money on industry and investment, but none of those dollars will make a shred of difference if we're neglecting or worse, attacking the institution of family. The family is the foundational unit for reproduction. It's the only qualified unit for effective total development of the citizen. The family is the prototype of society. By prototype, it's the essential element which gets duplicated indefinitely to create the whole. And of course, society won't be any stronger than the sum of the families that are in it. If you see society going wrong, the first place to look is the strength of families, the health of families. Society is a reflection of the conditions within the family, and whatever happens in society, whatever happens in society is evidence of what's happening in families. The purpose for the family is to secure society. The reason the government should have an interest in family is because they're interested in protecting the future and duplication of what's happening in the whole nation. If their job is to care for the nation, it's smart to start with the health of the individual cells of that whole collective entity. My father taught us principles and precepts from the Bible. He taught us how to handle ourselves in community. None of my father's kids went to jail. None of my father's kids have been violent towards somebody else in the community. My father is the best governor of society, and he did so without a gun, without a jailhouse, and without a police car. If you want to secure society, secure good fathers. It'll save us a lot of taxpayer money. And I want to... Where are you, Dad? There he is, up the back. My mum and dad drove down from Queensland to support the conference this weekend. And there's an example, actually, of the health of families that God intends for us to be a collective functioning unit in the church and in the community and in society. Not one of the Western things that we've become obsessed with is individualism and independence. And what God designed for us is interdependence, that we could be resilient by ourselves, but resilient enough to benefit and bless others, and humble enough to receive mutual support at different times. Now, all of the things that my father taught his children happened in the house. They didn't happen in the jailhouse. They didn't happen in the schoolhouse. They didn't even happen in the legislative house. The strength of our family happened because of godly fathering in the house, the family house. The sanctity of the family is the foundation for human survival. And I don't know how many times I may reiterate this, because I'm really sensitive to the fact that not everybody has had the ideal yet. Like I said, it can start with you. But the message I want you to understand is that if you are not in the ideal situation, if you are a single mother raising kids to the best of your ability with the wisdom of God and in the community of fellowship in the church, understand that at all of the things which make that less than ideal, all of the predictors of of how that is not the best is not a sentence of inevitability for your children's outcomes. That God is more than able. We've had at least two prime ministers recently raised by single mothers. So when you hear some of the things that are likely to happen, more likely to happen in a fatherless home, I want you to bear in mind that with faith in God, with trust in God, with the grace of God, with the wisdom of God, that is not your destiny. That is not your children's destiny. You have the power with the blood of Jesus to overcome those circumstances. And that's the good news of the gospel. It's the same good news that Jesus announced. He has sent you to proclaim release to the captives. They are not captive to that destiny. He has sent us to proclaim regaining of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed. The family is not the product of the state. The government doesn't create families. The government has no authority to redefine family. Write that down if you're taking notes. The government doesn't define family. There was no government when God created the family. The government doesn't sanctify families. In fact, the government's role is to protect the sanctity of the family. As voters, I teach Christians to be undecided, non-partisan, not loyal to anyone or any party other than Jesus. But we still have to arrive at a decision when it comes to election time. You've got territory elections coming up, and you have to make a decision. You start undecided, you remain non-partisan, which means no party loyalties. But the way to arrive at your decision isn't your favorite color or the personality or the person who can deflect and dodge questions the best. It's to actually assess their policies. And if any policy diminishes or degenerates the sanctity of the institution of family, then that is a person who is betraying the role of government in society. Look for a better candidate. In fact, not only does the state not produce families, families produce the state. There is no prime minister, no politician, who is not the product of a family. The role of fathers is indispensable to the future of our government and our family. What the family produces, produces the politicians. Every politician is the product of a family. You may have heard this saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. What happens in the home ends up on the throne. You cannot get a better leader than the one that is produced by a family. Fathers, do not underestimate the importance of your role. The degeneration of the family is the degeneration of the nation. If you think Australia is becoming degenerated, it's because families are becoming degenerated. And that is not even hard to spot. When the state raises our children, they are illegitimate parents. The state is not the parent. God didn't design the state to be the parent. The state should never be the parent. They can assist. Again, you know, government has been created by God to reward the good. And so government policies should incentivize parenting and citizen reproduction as well as good behavior. Be careful how much you let the government assist you. Now, here's the bad news. And the gap that I'm about to illustrate is to highlight the sanctity of families, the importance of fatherhood. And I remind you again that the blood of Jesus is able to empower you to overcome these predictors. But they're important for us to know because our neighbors need the blood of Jesus. Our neighbors need the gospel and the name of Jesus and the wisdom of God, A, so that they can train their children to be better fathers, and B, so that they can know how to best deal with these backward circumstances. But in the meantime, we have to understand why family is so important to the nation and why it's so important to God. Do you know that children from fatherless homes are 4.6 times more likely to commit suicide? Children from fatherless homes are 5.1 times more likely to be poor, 6.6 times more likely to drop out of school, 10.8 times more likely to commit serious sexual assault. They're 15.3 times more likely to have behavioral disorders and 15.5 times more likely to end up in prison as a teenager. They're 24.3 times more likely to run away and 33 times more likely to be seriously abused. God cares about fathers because fathers are indispensable. 90% of all homeless and runaway children, 90% come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts, 85% of all youth in prison, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders, according to the CDC, come from fatherless homes. And 75% of the long-term correctional facility inmates are from fatherless homes. I heard a statistic once that one of the most underrepresented, there's populations that are overrepresented in prison populations. People, they might be 4% of the national population, but then they're like 20 or 30% of the prison population. A ethnic group that is underrepresented, ridiculously underrepresented in prison populations, is Jewish children, Jewish families. Because there is a cultural, and it's attributed to by sociologists, there's a cultural comfort in Jewish families for public expressions of affection from fathers to sons. It's just free and open, that kind of sense of identity and connectedness and relationship with fathers has a predictor of great success. It's the inverse, as you would expect, that in those families where the fathers are the most functional and healthy and secure in their fatherhood, that it goes much better for the children. Something to aspire to. Let's turn to the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's the father's job to raise children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not the job of schools. It's not the job of Sunday schools. And good news for the youth leader, it's not the youth group's leader, not the youth group leader's job to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The church is absolutely designed to be a support for that, and so are schools. But it is the father's job. Fathers, it is your job to lead your children in discipleship. You can't outsource it, and you can't leave it to somebody else. Get all the help you can. That's exactly what a church is for. And even government should provide some support there. The family's a product of natural law. It reflects the laws of nature. It has nothing to do with legislation, only biology determines family. God didn't give a lesson and definition of family at the beginning of time. He said, Adam, meet Eve, multiply. That's family. Be fruitful. Paul Keating, with a dash less wisdom, said, two blokes and a cocker spaniel do not make a family. Because the family is a product of natural law. And bad news, your fur babies are not part of your family. You can't force a definition in nature. Government doesn't get to do this. Now, I was fortunate to be speaking to a Libertarian Party meeting once and being very Christian and talking about the essentialness of Christianity to government. Some of the libertarians were quite upset because they believe, you know, live and let live and stay out of the bedroom and things like this. And they're asking, you know, why do you think, one particular guy asked me afterwards, why do you think two men can't be just as good parents as a man and a woman? And I said, well, each man can be just as good as any man can be, but two men cannot be a mother and a father. And if you work from facts and work back to truth, as in if you start with the science and work back to the Word of God, the sciences, anthropologists and sociologists, reliably tell us that the best predictor of good outcomes for your children is when they are raised by their married biological parents. And who would have figured that that's exactly what God said? That's what science confirms. And so it's not that government is trying to get involved and stop people doing what they want, but what government should do is promote and protect the ideal circumstances for raising children. Turn to Proverbs 24, if you will, please. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. By knowledge its rooms are filled with all kinds of precious and pleasing treasures. By wisdom, through understanding, by knowledge. Isn't that beautiful? That's the family's job. That's the father's job to bring into his children. Because building a family does take more than the natural product of sex. It takes relationship with God and the teachings of his word. By wisdom, through understanding, by knowledge. Dr. Miles Munro gives a better definition of family than any dictionary will ever give. And he says, an ideal family is the smallest structure established by the marriage of a man and woman who become parents through birth or adoption of children which they care for, nurture, and in whom they reproduce themselves in character, values, and convictions through love, discipline, and example. Would you like me to read that again? A family, the definition, the biblical definition of family, is it's the smallest structure established by the marriage of a man and a woman who become parents through birth or adoption of children which they care for, nurture, and in whom they reproduce themselves in character, values, and convictions through love, discipline, and example. Exodus 12, verse 3, if you are fast in turning the digital pages of your e-Bible. Exodus 12, verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, they each must take a lamb for themselves according to their families, a lamb for each household. The family unit is exactly what God is being concerned about. Now flick to 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. Does anybody like a few more scriptures than less? Amen. Oh, I keep dropping the page. That's 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. And we see here that God is actually talking about welfare in the church, and he's actually talking about the care of widows. And then he's saying widows, if they have children and grandchildren, should be looked after by their family before they become a burden on the church, because the church should be the second level of safety net before government gets involved. First level is family. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul instructs, if someone does not provide for his own family, especially his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's harsh, but fair. It's the essential demonstration of your Christian faith that you actually care for those members of your own family. And fathers, that doesn't just mean down the generations. That also means up. This is the debt we owe. The word husband has a very interesting etymology, word science of origination. And you may get a clue to it by the fact that the word husband is also used in farming. Husbandry, animal husbandry. The old English husbonder from the Old Norse husbondi means master of a house, from his house, plus bondi, occupier and tiller of the soil. So it's somebody who farms his house, somebody who nurtures it, plows the ground, removes the rocks and weeds, keeps the pests away, keeps the predators away, protects it, nurtures it, raises it, and produces the kind of harvest that society needs. He's the protector and the cultivator of his house. The family is God's institution for education. God didn't create schools. He created fathers. School should only complement the home's education, because school can never, never teach your child your values, which are more important than the information. The family is God's system for transferring values, principles, morality, righteous traditions, and customs. I should probably say that slower. The family is God's system for transferring values, principles, morality, righteous traditions, and customs. Can I suggest you should never, ever let the church teach your children about sex? That is just fraught with danger. To the maximum of your ability, I would suggest having a conversation with your kids and the school that you never want your kids to sit through a sex education class. Now, it is your job. I'm not saying they shouldn't get that education. They should get that education from their father and mother. Age appropriate, holy and pure, and informed by the word of God, not a government curriculum, which I guarantee you is corrupt. I'm not denigrating schools. Schools are absolutely important. You know, one of my favorite bits of political trivia is that the establishment of schools in the United States state of Massachusetts was a piece of legislation called Ye Olde Deluder Satan Act. What a cute name for a law. Ye Olde Deluder Satan Act. And why did they name it that? The law was making it compulsory for every resident to contribute a tax towards the education of every child in the town. So not leaving it just to the parents who may or may not be able to afford to educate their children, but that every child should go through school. And the reason it was in the interest of every taxpayer and every resident to have their children educated was because it was for the reduction of the crime rate and the increase of the characters. And the rationale was this: if children can't read, they can't read God's word. If children can't read God's word, they are vulnerable to the delusions of Satan. Ye Olde Deluder Satan Act. How to protect your child? Let them read God's word. Give them that ability. So schools are really good for those people, especially who don't have a Christian house, so that they can access the word of God. This is the purpose of education, to be raised in the things of God. And so, one of the best places we can send missionaries in this culture is as full-time teachers into the worst schools in the public system, where the light shines brightest because the dark is darkest. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and if the musicians would like to come, I'm getting ready to close. And nobody said, praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Fix these words of mine into your mind and being. Tie them as a reminder on your hands and let them be symbols on your forehead. Teach them to your children and speak of them as you sit in your house, as you walk along the road, as you lie down and as you get up. Inscribe them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We're reading Deuteronomy 11 up to verse 21 now. So inscribe them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and those of your descendants may be extended in the land that the Lord promised to give your ancestors, like all the days of heaven itself. Teach these kids, teach the words of God, the teachings of Jesus, to your kids at every opportunity you get. Make it incessant. Make it constant. Make it everywhere. Growing up, I don't know if anybody else had this experience, but there were printed out verses all throughout the house, especially in the toilet and the bathroom where you might have spent a lot of time bored, and these words were inscribed. So they'd been there so long that the oil from the blue tack came through the A4 paper. I can see some heads nodding. That's not just my family. That's what that's talking about. Every opportunity, we would go on long drives, and as we went on holidays, there would be the scripture being played in all kinds of different, you know, age-appropriate, entertaining, songs and things but just rich and full of scripture, deliberately put into my childhood. I'd know so much scripture without even trying, and it comes back to me refreshed by the Holy Spirit constantly. Kids can't know what you don't teach them, fathers. It's your job to be the leader in your child's education. And your children may go to a public school, they may go to a Christian school, they may be home educated. But wherever they are, it's your job to be the leader in their education. School is a supplement at best, and it may not even be enough by itself. School is a supplement to the education that you teach them. Take an active, intentional interest in how your kids are being discipled, because I promise you, your kids are being discipled. Is it by you? Let's go back a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. In fact, what other great nation has a God so near to them like the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this whole law that I am about to share with you today? This is Moses speaking. Again, however, pay very careful attention, lest you forget the things you have seen and disregard them for the rest of your life. Instead, teach them to your children and grandchildren. You stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and He said to me, Moses, assemble the people before me so that I can tell them my commands. Then they will learn to revere me all the days they live in the land, and they will instruct their children. This is the mission of God for fathers. This is why we honor fathers on Father's Day. And it's so that the words of God, the ordinances, the commands, the goodness of God can be remembered, so that we can remind ourselves constantly of it, so that we can be an example to the other nations of the prosperity of a godly foundation. Do you know our constitution, our founding fathers prayed over and labored in prayer over? Our constitution is to this day one of the 10 oldest still continuing constitutions in the world. And we're a young nation. Our constitution, because of the foundation of Christianity, and it is up to us to carry that legacy on. It is not going to be achieved by the words on paper alone. That's our DNA, but we have to stop it from becoming mutated. we have to repeat the words of God, and it starts with the politically revolutionary act of teaching your children and grandchildren the words of God, the laws of God. As we come around a time of ministry now, there's so many ways Holy Spirit is wanting to deal with us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit's absolutely unique. You might be a fantastic father wanting just the grace and anointing of God to carry it to the next generation, to grandchildren. You might be a father who's learning and just so aware of your shortcomings and inabilities in and of and by yourself without God. You might be from a family whose legacy of fatherhood could have been death, divorce, or desertion. For some reason, you might not have had that father in life, and now it's your turn to start that legacy for the generations to come, for the unseen constituency that Alfred Deakin spoke about. And so as we stand, I want to first, please stand. I want to just be in the presence of God and so concerned with the things that break the heart of God. And let our heart be sensitive to that. With every eye closed and every head bowed for your privacy with God alone right now. The number one step to this legacy is your own relationship with God the Father. If you are far from God, understand that this Father is pursuing you. He is one step behind you. The second you turn around and stop running away, He is the Father of the prodigal son who's standing on the hill, and as soon as He sees you coming home, He is running to you in the most undignified expression of enthusiastic, radical affection for you. He loves you with an unconditional love. All He wants from you is turn around and run home to Him. If that's you this morning, whether you're in the room or watching live or later, would you just respond to Father God right now? And in the informal affection, just say Daddy in your heart. Let your heart cry out to Him. Let your heart be reunited with God the Father. He is perfect, and whatever model you've seen of fatherhood, He is the model to chase for, to aspire to emulate, to replicate. If you are here in this room, would you raise your hand if you would like to be reunited with God the Father, to start that family reunion right today, to become a Christian, to call Him Father, and to let Him be that perfect love in your life. I see that hand. Is there another person who would say, God, I'm far from You. I've been living perhaps in rebellion or even just ignorance of You. And today, I want to come home. I see that hand. Thank you. The Spirit of God is here, and He is like that father in the parable, standing on the hill, His eyes searching, keenly searching for the children that have gone wandering, exploring their independence, and realizing that all along their identity, their security, their prosperity, their safety was at home with Father. I'm going to pray a prayer with you right now, whether you're watching or here, responding to that Father's call. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite a lot of people to come down the front and let us pray with you. But we're going to pray together right now. And if you would say in your heart these things, we're going to pray a prayer which just expresses surrender to the love of God. obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and a commitment to live a life of freedom within His house. Almighty God, You are a Father who is very near to us. In fact, when Jesus prayed, "Our Father who is in heaven," it was probably better translated, "in the air we breathe." So close to us, so near, not far away and distant, remote and unattainable, but right here, right now. Our Father who is in the very air we breathe, we worship You. We thank You that Your heart breaks for the distance between us. Thank You for inviting us back into close relationship. And right now, in Jesus' name, I ask You to forgive me for running from You and for the distance between us. I turn around and I race home to You. I choose to be a part of Your family and a part of Your household. And help me to learn Your ways and teach my children Your ways. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give a clap of praise for those people. That's a party celebration. Exactly like the parable of the Good Samaritan. When that prodigal son, that distant son came home, there was just absolute cause for joy and celebration for the reunion of coming home. And for those people now who have a desire, look, women, this doesn't exclude you. We want to pray with you and agree with you whatever you need from God this morning. He is a generous Father. He wants every good gift to be available and provided and accessed and received by us for Him. So if you would like to be ministered to, if you would like somebody to pray for you, it could be for your children in a fatherless home to have that promise and that hope that Jesus offers, that those predictors of adverse outcomes will not be your children's decision. It could be that you are a father who's come from a broken line of fathering through either death, divorce, or desertion. Or any other reason that's not in a convenient three starting with D. But whatever that situation is, God cares about your heart. And Father's Day, look, maybe it was started commercially, but it is absolutely a Christian principle to honor fathers. And so we want to do that today by saying to the world, fathers are important. And we, the church, we, the ministers of Christ, are here to support you and uphold your hands and provide whatever encouragement and agreement. There is power in prayer, and there is a lot of power in agreement in prayer. So can I just invite you to come forward now if you would like to. If you've responded to the Father heart of God to return home to Him and you've decided to become a Christian and reunited with Him today, would you come down the front now? If you would like prayer to become a better father or for just ministry over the missing lessons of fatherhood in your life, if you would like the counsel of the Holy Spirit to be part with you today, then we would love to pray with you and share that ministry together right now. Will we sing a song while... Let's do that. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Andrew just to lead this ministry time. Whatever your need is, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit right here at the altar right now. Praise God.